stand and sing some praise.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you.
Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna. we are just so grateful that we can come to this place and sing and shout Hosanna as they did as Jesus came into the city and his triumphal entry, Lord, on that day some 2,000 years ago, Lord. We are singing Hosanna, save us, Lord. Thank you for Jesus who did come. He came to save, to seek, and to save the lost. Thank you for this week as we especially focus on the cross, his passion, the cross and his resurrection, Lord. And Father, just thank you that Jesus followed you in obedience, and help us to live our lives as a living sacrifice. And may this time be a sacrifice of praise to you, Lord. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to be, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever. Creator God, you gave me breath so I could breathe. Your great and matchless name, all my days, so let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts and sings, the greatest of our King. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever.
It's not
not my righteousness. It's not my faithfulness. All I have is His for all eternity. We will pray.
We best pray for you. You have any words of praise you'd like to share with your church family? It's all doable. Yes, Miss Nancy. And that's a cousin? Nancy's cousin in Florida. Okay, and hospice. Miss Sid. All righty. We have our missionary here with us from Elderwood. Yes, ma'am. You got a job to do.
I'm asking prayer for my brother-in-law, Jim, who's admitted to the hospital. They believe that he had little mini strokes. He's okay right now, but they say he keeps having them, that he needs something
worse. Okay, his name is Jim with mini strokes. Diane has been home since Thursday we came home, and she goes back into the hospital this time on Thursday for a week to get prepared for the stem cell replacement. She is battling a cold symptoms, runny nose, coughing, hacking. And I thought, you can't get sick now. You got 4 more days. Get better. And she had a good night's sleep, which was good. And so, Lord willing, keep praying. Get her body up to speed so that on Thursday we'll have a brand new person. All righty. Jane.
Rachel Farrington, she's going to
Easter traveling around, absolutely. Okay. You going, Dave? You going to go through withdrawals or anything? First time you haven't been gone, I think. How about that? The other ones are going, though. John Tryon. Arlene. Absolutely. Let's sing the prayer chorus.
Before we get to that, I got two things. One, I'm looking forward to vacation. So if I cut the sermon like real short, you'll know why. But just traveling mercies as we travel down to Amish country. But looking forward to getting away. But also, I just praise God for the people on this stage with me, and just for all the effort they put into this, and yesterday, plus Mara was there as well. But yesterday, I asked everybody to come in, and Dale came, and we recorded a CD.
You did?
Randy has been, Randy's been asking me to do this for like 4.5 years. And then finally he said, Diane would like something to have while she's gone for so long. And so at the 8:30 service, I gave him Diane's copy. That's Diane's copy. And so here you can have your copy.
Oh. Look at that.
You can listen to that.
Praise and worship, Shemong Christian Fellowship. Looks like something you'd go to the bookstore for, doesn't it?
So if people want copies, we can talk. Maybe we'll do a sign-up sheet later, but I just wanted to get them taken care of right now.
Well, thank you, worship team. Thank you. One thought on that, though. Did you hear him say, I've been asking for 4.5 years? Diane asked once.
We know who's in charge.
We know who's in charge, and I know what I'm going to ask her to ask for next.
I when we prayed for her, I told you, if she asked me for anything, I'm pretty much going to do it. So.
Well, this is wonderful. This is going to be great. Let's sing the prayer chorus. Father, you are the Creator God, maker of heaven and earth. You created us in your own image. And we are part of your family, born into the family of God. And we're so very thankful for this season that we're in. The resurrection, victory over sin, hell, and the grave. The hope that we have in the empty tomb. And Lord, again, we just say thank you for loving us so much. And the life that we can have with you even now in this world. The peace that you give us through the trials of life. The strength that you give us to be able to put one foot in front of another when we don't think we're capable. The assurance that you give us during difficult times, just you engulf us with your love. And Lord, I certainly thank you for the worship team. I thank you for the songs that they sing every Sunday morning that blows wind into people's sails. The Spirit of God takes those words and the music and is able to lift us up. So I pray for your anointing upon this CD, dear God, as people get their own copies and that gets distributed about, that you will take those songs that are there and be able to do the same thing over and over and over again in people's cars and in their homes. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for the healing that you give to people. We think of Jim, who has had this stroke, and we think of Larry Latterman, who is up there in the hospital. And Lord, he was such a great trooper for you, worker for you. And age has caught up with this gentleman. And we would pray that even today, as he is there, that you would work mightily in and through him, that he would be an encouragement to those who wait upon him, who serve him now. And that you would be glorified through the folks who know you. And Lord, together we lift up Diane to you and ask that you would stay away any cold or virus or flu or anything that would try to hinder this stem cell replacement. That her body would be in tip-top shape come next week. And Lord, that it would do away with leukemia. Lord, I think of the young, actually she's an older lady, whose daughter had a tumor, and they were talking about radiation, and she just said, we want it to be killed. So we would indeed pray for those who have cancers of any type, that you would kill those cells, and by the precious blood of Christ, bring healing and restore their bodies and help them to be able to live life to its fullest. Lord, I thank you for the life of our church and the various ministries, the opportunities we had even yesterday through a simple Easter egg hunt. That it wasn't simple. It took a lot of hard work and preparations and reaching out to people and a few of the community members who came and enjoyed, and we were able to reach out to them. Lord, we think of those who are going to the Haiti again, and John Tryon in particular with his cold, and just ask that you would give him strength and healing. I thank you for Zach and Megan and the kids, and Lord, as they go on this vacation, that indeed the car would run well. They would be able to have energy and just enjoy a time away. They've put so much into the church and their efforts and their work and their time and their sacrifices. And Lord, may the next few days just be a great, great time for them. And Lord, again, we just thank you for all you're going to be doing through the life of our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, again, we say thank you for your goodness, for your mercies, for this opportunity of worship to where we can give to you our tithes, our offerings, the monies you've blessed us with in partnering with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
stand and sing Trust and Obey, number 349. If you're following along in the hymnals, we're doing 1, 3, 4, and 5. Just like many of you here this morning, we have cats. We have 4 cats, actually, and we're also fostering another one for a 5th one. We used to have 6. We had to put one down, but we have these 5 cats that live in our house. And growing up, I didn't have a lot of pets. My parents didn't really, want to have pets. I think my dad didn't like having to say goodbye to them, for one thing, and I think they just didn't like the mess and everything to have to deal with. And so I grew up not having a lot. I had a rabbit, and that was my pet experience growing up. My wife, on the other hand, she grew up with cats all the time, and they would have dogs, and grandparents had dogs and cats, and it was just a part of their life. So when we got married, she was determined, I think, to turn me into a cat person.
And for the most part, she's pretty much succeeded. She calls me a closet cat fan. I like our cats. I love our cats. They drive me crazy sometimes, but I do like cats, and they are a beautiful and graceful animal, and they all have unique personalities. It's fun getting to know them as they grow up. But one thing cats are not known for is obedience. Cats definitely have a mind of their own. In fact, I even looked it up. I was like, is there such a thing as a cat obedience school? I know that we have them for dogs, and you can find them all. There's a dog obedience school right in Sayre, I saw, but I looked for cat obedience schools, and let me tell you, I just wasn't finding them. I don't think anybody's brave enough to try and open such a thing. It just, I think it would be a colossal failure, probably. But cats, you can train them, of course, that if they get caught doing something, they're going to be in trouble, but that doesn't stop them from doing it. That just causes them to try and do it when you're not around. You know, we're going on vacation, so who knows what the house will be like when we come back. But cats are just a creature that they are completely driven by nature and instinct, and they do what they're going to do. They're kind of selfish and stubborn and very often disobedient. Sadly, I think you could probably say the same thing for many humans. Born selfish, stubborn, doing whatever we want. In fact, sometimes we even compare groups of people to trying to herd cats, right? If a difficult group is giving you problems, we say it's like herding cats. I have said it as a youth minister. I know what it's like. In this passage, this final passage we're going to be looking at in the upper room, Jesus heavily stresses the importance of obedience. But the importance of obedience is not so that we may earn favor, so that we may earn salvation, so that we may, you know, earn something special with God. It's not a works-based thing, which we'll see here, but really this obedience that he is calling for is in response to the love that he has shown us, and it is how we show our love for him. So in John 14, starting in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command." Throughout the New Testament, this correlation between loving God and keeping his commandments is made clear. This is actually John in his first letter, 1 John in chapter 5, says that love for God is obeying his commands. That is how we show our love for God. It is by obeying his commands, what he has commanded us. And in his letter, John continues that his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not meant to give us a hard time, to make our lives miserable, to make a life tough on us. He's not a dictator, an oppressor, or anything like that. His commands are basically rules set up to help us to live a good life for our benefit, for our protection. As a parent, I know what it's like to make rules, to set out rules and say, this is how we expect you to behave. We have told our children this and made certain rules in order to help protect them and help them to grow up to one day be responsible members of society. And so God's commands, they are not meant to be a burden, but instead they are meant to protect and to give us the best thing possible. And what's interesting about this word obey is it could also be translated as keep or protect. In fact, in John 17, when Jesus is praying, he's praying to the Father, and he prays that he would protect his disciples from the evil one. And it's the same word here. It comes from the same root. And so not only are we to obey the commands, but I think there's also a sense in which we need to keep and protect his commands from being influenced from outside sources. I think we have seen this in churches all across America and across the world, really, where There are churches that are starting to move away from some of the things that God has commanded, and they're allowing outside influences, cultural influences, societal influences in, and they're starting to change and bend the commands to fit in with society a little better. I don't want to get into a legalistic argument about God's commands. I certainly feel that we are saved by grace through faith, not through obeying any commands, but we are called to keep and to protect them because this is how we show that we love Jesus. So if you love me, you will obey or you will keep what I command. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Tim did a great job a few weeks ago talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and I think he even touched on this passage, or it might have been later, because Jesus talks about the Spirit again in chapters 15 and 16. But in this, we have this image of the Trinity, where the Son will ask the Father, who will send the Spirit. And he uses this word counselor. The Greek is parakletos. We get the word paraclete. It's not a word people use a whole lot, and usually when you hear theologians talking about the paraclete, they're referring to the Holy Spirit. But it has a legal type of definition to it. We often think of counselors being the people you go and you spill your heart out to them, and they help you with your problems. My mom was a Christian counselor for many years, and so I appreciate counselors and everything they do. But really, the connotation with this word paraclete is more of like a legal advisor, a legal counselor. They are there to help and to advise. This is the same word that John uses in 1 John 2:2, where he says that Jesus is our advocate. He says, I hope that you don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he speaks on our behalf before the Father. And so in the same way, the Holy Spirit is speaking on behalf of Christ in our lives. Notice that he says the Spirit of truth, and literally in the Greek, it's the Spirit of the truth. Kind of takes us back to verse 6 that we looked at last week, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is saying this same Spirit, it has the same essence. The Spirit is God. Yet we will see that this Spirit is not merely spirit. It's not merely an entity or a force, but it is actually a third person of the Trinity, and we'll get to that a little bit later. He says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world, of course, is very visual. They want evidence. They want things they can see and taste and touch, and it's hard to, express, to see. You can't see the Spirit. He's invisible. And he indwells in us, and so it's not like you can just show the Spirit to the world. And so they have a hard time accepting him, and they've already rejected Jesus and his message anyway. It says, so they neither see him nor know him. He says, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He promises that, first he says that you know him, that you've experienced him. I think they have experienced the Holy Spirit through both the miracles that Jesus performed and also the wonders and miracles that the disciples themselves performed. They were sent out at one point. Jesus sent them out in groups of two, and they came back saying, oh, we healed people, and we cast out demons, and we did all this in your name, and they were able to do this. And so they were able to experience and to know the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit at this point was not indwelling in them. That began at Pentecost, which you can read about at Acts chapter 2. But everybody who gives their life over to Christ, who submits to his lordship, and who admits that they need a Savior, everybody who calls on the name of Christ to be saved, they will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who will act as our counselor. And he says, you know him, and he lives with you and will be in you. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I think there's many levels to this statement here. First, he's saying, I will not leave you as orphans, and that he is sending the Spirit to take care of them. So I'm not going to leave you alone. I am going to leave somebody to comfort and to counsel, to advise you. I will leave the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. But he also says, I will come to you. And I think this looks to several events. This first looks to, I will come to you again in the resurrection. But I think it's also, I will come to you as the Spirit comes to you. And then ultimately, I will come to you when I return. We talked about that last week with the rapture of the church, how Jesus is preparing a place for us, how the Father's house has many rooms and he's preparing a place. And if he goes, that means he's going to come back for us. And so I think there are many levels to what he's saying here. But when he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. First, he's going to send the Spirit, but also he ultimately is coming back to take us to be with him. Says, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Before long the world will not see me anymore. He's saying, I'm not going to show myself to the world. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be buried. And after that, the world's not going to see him. He's not going to reveal himself. He's not going to stand up on, you know, and say, ta-da, look, I'm here. He's not going to do that for the world. He's doing that for those who have believed in him during his earthly ministry. He says, but you will see me. I will show myself to you. And he says, because I live, you also will live. And I think he, of course, is referring to the fact that he is going to be conquering death by rising again. And we get to celebrate that next week. I mean, hopefully we celebrate it every day. We especially celebrate it next week, so I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves here. But he is saying, because I live, you also will live. He came to conquer death so that we may have life. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This wonderful, beautiful relationship that Jesus has described all throughout his ministry about being one with the Father, that I am in the Father and he is in me. I and the Father are one. And, you know, he has said this throughout his ministry, and now he is saying that there is going to be this similar relationship where we are in him and he is in us, and this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body of Christ and how we're all baptized by the same Spirit into this body of Christ. We are baptized into him, and he indwells us and helps us to be the people that he desires us to be. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys or keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now I struggled with this verse for a little bit because they're using that word agape, which is an unconditional love, but he's using a conditional statement here, isn't he? He's saying, if you obey, if you do this, then my Father will love you, and I will love you and show myself to you. And so we say, well, how is that unconditional love? Well, the truth is, I think he's talking more about the kind of familiar or the family type of love that we have. Anybody who's a parent knows what it's like to have a child that you unconditionally love, but that relationship can change from time to time. Sometimes that child needs discipline. Sometimes that child has hurt and damaged the relationship. That does not mean that you no longer unconditionally love them. It doesn't mean you no longer want the best for them, but it does mean that it has hurt the fellowship a little bit. It has hurt the relationship. And I think it's the same between us and God, and that's why he has given us the ability to confess our sins so that we may be in fellowship with him again. Again, referring back to 1 John chapter 1, how we can confess our sins, and he will cleanse us from unrighteousness. So he talks about the Father will love him based on our obedience, based on how we obey his commands. It's not about earning salvation or earning favor, but it's about keeping that fellowship intact. Keeping that fellowship that we have with the Father through the Son, keeping that fellowship strong and intact. And Judas, not Judas Iscariot, I'm glad he clears that up for us, good old John. Other Gospels, I think it's Matthew and Mark, refer to him possibly as Thaddeus. People think they might be the same person. People had multiple names. We got Simon Peter, Saul, Paul, Judas, Thaddeus. I mean, a lot of different names here. Judas, this Judas may be the one who wrote the book of Jude. Not sure, but it might be. Anyway, this Judas said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" So at this point, the disciples are still expecting him to be set up as the Messiah, and he's going to set up this kingdom, and he's going to wipe out the enemies, and they'll no longer have to pay taxes to Caesar, and they won't have to face Roman oppression anymore. And they're looking for the Messiah to set up this earthly kingdom and to subject all of their enemies beneath his feet. And so they're still kind of, I think, expecting this and not quite getting what Jesus is saying is happening here and what he's all about. And so he's like, why do you intend to just show yourself to us? Why not show yourself to the world? Let's get this going. Let's get this going and take over and set up Israel as the great nation that it once was. And why would you only show yourself to us? And it's kind of a valid question, but I think it comes from those selfish motives of what they expected the Messiah to do when he came to the earth. Jesus replied in kind of a very Jesus way. He kind of goes back to what he's been saying and just tries to get this into their heads. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, or he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This word home, it comes from the same word where Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. And so while Jesus at the beginning of the chapter talked about how he's preparing a place for us to take us to one day, he is saying, in the meantime, when we have fellowship with the Lord and we love him and show our obedience to him, he will make an abode, a home in us. He will make a home in us, and he will live with us. And so again, this is not talking so much about salvation, but about fellowship, having this close connection and fellowship with the Father and with the Son. He says, he who does not love me will not keep or obey my teaching. I think Jesus is kind of pointing out the fact that the world has already rejected him. They've already turned his back. Maybe even if he showed up again, they would just try to kill him again. I don't know. It's speculation. But he says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So again, Jesus is stressing the importance of obedience and saying, not only is it important to obey his words because they're his words, but they need to obey his words because they come from the Father. They come from God himself, the Father. He's saying, these aren't just my words. They belong to the Father who sent me, and I'm reporting these words, and I've said these things all while I am with you, but there's going to be a time when I go. And so when I go, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, he who the Father will send in my name will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. Again, we have this verse that has the Trinity all right in it. the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in the name of the Son. And in the Greek, there's actually a masculine pronoun here where it says, He will teach you all things. This is to show the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just a thing, not just a force, not just like the wind or anything like that, but the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, in full essence God, but also distinct from the Father and the Son. They are distinct persons, yet they have the same essence. They are all God. And it says that He will teach. Forces don't teach, people teach, persons teach. He will remind you. Forces don't, well, I guess computers can remind you and stuff, but you have to tell them to remind you. So really it's, so you need people. People, a person reminds you of everything I have said to you. And so he's saying, I am sending this Holy Spirit to be with you. Just as I was the advocate, the mediator between God and man, now the Holy Spirit is going to be the mediator between me and my disciples. He is going to mediate. He is going to remind us of everything that he has said. And real quick, before we get to this last little paragraph, he says here, how is the Holy Spirit going to remind us of Jesus' teachings if we don't know what they are? These people that Jesus was talking to, they were there. They heard the words firsthand. They didn't have this like last half of our Bible, though. They didn't have all this. We have this. We didn't get to hear these words come right out of Jesus' mouth like they did, but we have these words written down. And so if we expect the Holy Spirit to teach us, we expect the Holy Spirit to remind us of Jesus' words, we need to know what Jesus' words are in the first place. So just a little... plug here. Read your Bibles. That's how you know the Word. And that's how Jesus can use the Spirit to remind us of His words. First, you need to know what the words are. Then you can be reminded of it. So, read your Bibles. It's really a good thing. He says, peace I leave with you. Peace, shalom. This was something that they would say both as a greeting and as a farewell. He's kind of starting a farewell address. Really, he already has been doing this. But he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He is giving a peace that surpasses all understanding, as Philippians puts it. A peace that comes between the peace that we can have between our sinful lives and a holy God, the peace that we can have that he made when he went to the cross. This peace is what he wants to leave. And he doesn't want them to let their hearts be troubled, and says, do not be afraid. Remember, we talked a lot about trust, where he says, you trust in God, trust also in me. Trust in God, trust also in me. And that trust will lead to this peace that we have in Christ. He says, you heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. I'm going to prepare a place and I will come back. He says, if you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you loved me. I think he's kind of questioning them again. They're selfish hearts. They want him to set up the kingdom. They don't want him to leave. He's saying, if you loved me, if you unconditionally loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've referenced Philippians 2 countless, like every week with this series, because it goes along so well, how Jesus humbled himself. He said he did not view equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he laid his deity aside and he humbled himself and he took on this flesh stuff that we have. He became a human and a servant. He humbled himself, Almighty God, the creator of the universe, humbled himself. And so he's saying, you should be glad that I'm going there because the Father is greater than I. The Father is still in his glory and I am going to go and I am going to get to be glorified with him. You should be happy for me doing this. And you know, just a quick aside, I think this is the bittersweet feelings that we have towards losing brothers and sisters in Christ. It's difficult losing them. Selfishly, we want to keep them on earth, but we know that they are going to the best place. they are going to be with the Father. They are going to be with Jesus, and that is a wonderful thing. And if we unconditionally love them, then we want what's best for them. And the best thing for anybody is to be with the Father. The best thing is to be in the presence of Jesus. And so he's saying, if you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm doing this. I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. He's kind of acting as his own prophet here, just saying, you know, I've told you these things so that when it does happen, you'll see me, I'll rise again, you'll believe. And he says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He says, come now, let us leave. He says, I'm not going to speak with you much longer. Of course, he, just like any good pastor, he goes on for a few more chapters. But he says, I will not speak with you much longer. I'm not going to be here much longer, for the prince of this world, he's referring to Satan. Satan, who we saw a couple weeks ago, entered into Judas and who was influencing Judas to betray him. Judas Iscariot, not the Judas that we talked about today. Entered him and influenced him to betray Jesus, and he knew that he was coming and he was going to betray him. He says, the prince of this world is coming. He says, he has no hold on me. What he means here is a legal term. Basically, he's saying he has no charge against me. He has no claim on me. Literally in the Greek, it's in me he has not nothing. And to us, we look at that and we say, that's a double negative, right? That means he has something. In English, grammar teachers would be going crazy right now. But in Greek, this like strengthened the negative. He's saying he has absolutely no claim on me legally. Basically saying I am sinless. He has no charge that he can bring against me. And he has no control, no authority. He has no right to come and take me away. But the world must learn that I love the Father. So he followed the Father's plan in obedience. Jesus asked his disciples, saying, if you love me, then you will obey what I command. He didn't ask them something that he wasn't willing to do himself. He went to the cross as an act of obedience to the Father because he loves the Father. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. We talked about how the world will know that we are Christians by our love and by the unconditional love that we show towards one another. And the world also needs to see that we love Jesus. They need to see that we love Jesus by obeying his commands. These commands that he gave, the command of love one another as I have loved you, the command that he gave of go and make disciples of all nations, the command of you will be my witnesses, these commands that he gives us, they are not to gain any kind of salvation. They are not to gain favor with God, but they are in order to point others to Jesus. And if we love him, then we will obey him. Just as he loved the Father enough to go to the cross, we are called to be a living sacrifice, that through our obedience we may show our love for Jesus and for the Father. And of course, this only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit whom he sends. So let us strive to live lives of obedience, not to gain anything, not out of obligation, but out of the love that we have for our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus and for his willingness to follow you in obedience, his willingness to come to the earth, to humble himself, to take the form of a man, for his willingness to go to death on a cross, the most horrible way a person could die. He took this punishment not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. And he loves us enough to take our punishment, Lord. Father, thank you for paying for our sins. Thank you for using the Son to pay for our sins. Help us to live our lives in obedience to you because we love you. Not out of obligation, not out of any guilt or anything else. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by love, to obey you so that the world may know that we love Jesus and that we want them to love Jesus as well. Help us to keep his commands, that we may honor and glorify you and always have joyous fellowship with you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. And just like he said, because I live, you will live. Let's stand and sing verse 1 of Because He Lives.
Father, we anchor our soul on the empty tomb upon the cross where Christ paid for our sin. And Lord, I thank you for our opportunity this morning to worship and lift up the name of Christ, drawing all people to yourself. And I thank you for my church family. I ask your blessing upon their lives. And Lord, we look forward to next Sunday to where we can come and gather again and celebrate life. Life in its abundance in this world and life eternal, looking for you. And Lord, again, dismiss us with your favor, with your grace, and with your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.